You can turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, where we're going to start this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. We've been looking at this series on the image of God. We have seen in the first couple of lessons, we talked about the fact that man was created in God's image so that we could have fellowship with Him. He created us so that we could have a relationship with Him. We know that relationship and that image was marred, at least to some extent, when sin entered into the world and we were separated from God. And so God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to take a body of flesh, a form like we have, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Even as He lived here upon this earth, in our second lessons, we looked at the fact that Christ is the image of God, the image of the invisible God. When you see Him, you see God. Now, certainly He left behind the form and the glory that He had with the Father when He came into this world. But as He lived here upon this earth, as we saw, still in so many aspects, and every other aspect, I believe, He certainly was very God Himself. And when you looked at Him, you would see God. This morning, we're going to look at the fact that God has something better planned for us than the original form that He even had when He created Adam and Eve. There was something better that He had in store for us. And we're going to look at it beginning in Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me at verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, "But we see Jesus." This is the writer of the Hebrews talking about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Now, it says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. When did that take place? When He became flesh and dwelt among men. So what does that say about us as human beings? What are we? We're a little lower than the angels. So I think you'd have to say that. If Jesus was made a little lower, that He took a step down, certainly from being God, but even down below the angels, for a little while He was in that state. And this is true, I think, certainly because of our sin. Because of man's sin, man was created in the image of God, but that was marred by sin. Now, we're talking about angels who did not fall. If we look at the angels who fell, that's a whole different story. But we're looking at God's angels. But even as man was created, as Adam and Eve were created, it's possible that even then, in that state that they were in, that they were considered a little lower than the angels. Because this situation existed, Adam and Eve had the capability or the possibility in their lives of disobeying God, of sinning. And so that's the situation. God, I think, has a greater purpose for us than what we see God, you know, when He created Adam and Eve. I think He has something better for us in mind all along. And He accomplished that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we looked at that last week. It says here in verse 9 that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So that's why He came there. But even though He was a little lower than the angels in form and glory, we see He was still the image of God. Now, following, look at verse 9 again. In the middle of the verse, it says, "We see Him now, who once was a little lower than the angels. Right now, He is crowned with glory and honor." When Jesus Christ died and was laid in that tomb for 3 days, when He came forth from that grave, He came forth in a different kind of body. He came forth in a resurrection body, a body that was not like the body He had before, very different in so many ways. This is described in 1 Corinthians 15. He came forth in that glorified body. And then when He ascended back into heaven, we see Him crowned and exalted. Look at two passages of Scripture with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at that one first. Ephesians chapter 1. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is giving a prayer for the Ephesian saints, particularly a prayer for them to have knowledge, certain knowledge, in particular knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, he says, "I want you to know some things." And one of the things he wants them to know is what is the exceeding greatness of His, that is God's power, toward us. I love that expression. He puts that word in the expression, toward us. God's power toward us, he says, "who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked or wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's where the Lord Jesus is today. He says he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And he's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Is there anything above him? No. He's above all things. For in verse 22, and for us in particular, he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are the fullness of him, the one who fills all in all. So he has been highly exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We just say the same thing. Verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2 talk about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he left heaven's glory and came and took the form of a bondservant and was, you know, made in the likeness of men. It says, after he finished the work of redemption through the death of the cross, look at verse 9. Therefore, because of his faithful obedience to the will of his Father, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, not just a name, but the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that covers everyone. Okay, that covers every created being will bow before him, and that every tongue should confess and say the same thing that God says, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. That's where Jesus Christ is today. He is the highly exalted Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, go back with me to Hebrews 2 for a second. To these Hebrews, the writer of this book went on to speak about this. Look at verse 10. After we read verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9, look at verse 10. He says, for it was fitting for him, it was suitable, it was the right thing, the proper thing, the one for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now, it's the same thing Paul says about him in Colossians chapter 1. All things were created by him and for him. So that's the one we're talking about. He says, it was fitting for him, in bringing many sons to what? To glory. In bringing many sons to glory. See, that's what the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, that's what it accomplished, so that we could be brought to glory, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. The word captain there speaks about the one who is the lead, the one who is the initiator of the whole thing, the captain of their salvation, to make him perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Now, he who sanctifies is who? That's Christ, okay? He's the one who is our sanctification. And those who are being sanctified, that's us as believers, okay? Notice what it says. We are all of one. I think that's a very important statement to see, the fact that both of us are all of one. For which reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, this is a particular meaning, especially to Hebrews, to the Israelites, to Jews, because that's what he was as far as his nationality is concerned. But note to verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, he says, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And so he sanctifies us, and we are sanctified. And because of that work that he's accomplished, we are, in a sense, one with him. That's an amazing thing to think about what he's accomplished for us. As believers, God's purpose for us is described. Let's look in the book of Romans chapter 8. We looked at this briefly, I think, last time. But let's go back and look at it again. This is what God's purpose for all of this was. The eternal plan of redemption, his plan for the ages, for redeeming mankind, all led to this purpose. So look at verse 28. This is a very familiar verse. We mention this a lot. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes we take that verse of scripture and we apply it to everyday situations. And there's nothing wrong with that, because I think there's a sense that that's true. But when we do that and we say, well, I know that, you know, this happened in my life for a reason and a purpose, and it's all going to work together for good. Think of this verse of scripture in a more grand fashion than just the individual details of your life. Think of this in God's overall plan or purpose. What was his purpose for us as believers in Jesus Christ? He says everything that God has done is working together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to what? His purpose. His purpose. What was his purpose for us? Why did he call us? And what is that? For verse 29, for whom he foreknew, and God knows everything, so he foreknows everything. The ones he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, he didn't predestine who would be saved. That's not what this passage is talking about, okay? There's not any idea in here of who is and who isn't going to be saved. It's what is going to happen to those that are chosen by God in salvation. What he chooses for us is this. He predestined us. He determined beforehand that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that sounds just very similar to what we read in Hebrews chapter 2, does it not? That he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And so, in one sense, that's true for us, even as Gentiles, even though we're not Jews. But his desire and his purpose for us was he predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. This is his purpose all along for us. Now, that's much more. You know, Adam and Eve were certainly created in the image of God, and we talked about what that meant, the fact that they could communicate with God, they could know God, they could have a relationship with God, they could walk and talk and have fellowship with God, as opposed to what, you know, animal life could do. That's one thing, but this is something I believe that goes beyond that, that we would actually be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we're not talking about here outward form or shape. We're not talking about, you know, we're going to look just like he does physically or anything like that. It's more. This is something that's internal. This is something that's spiritual. This is talking about our character and the nature of what we are and what God has made us as he sees us in his Son. Now, look at the last statement again, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn is the leader. The firstborn is the pattern. And the firstborn he is the firstborn. We are the ones who follow after him in this regard. So the Lord Jesus Christ was made a little while. I think that little means a little while. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. He became flesh like us. He had a body of flesh like ours, except without sin. And then Christ, the firstborn from the dead. And that's the key thing here, is when he was raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, and now exalted to the glorious position and restored to glory with the Father. He says that's what makes it possible for us, blood-bought believers, to be counted among his spiritual brethren, to be conformed to his image. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? His desire all along, his purpose all along, was that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Two of the aspects are given right here in Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 30. He says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also what? Justified. What does it mean to be justified? What's the key word there? Just or righteous. To be justified is to be made or declared righteous. And that's what God has done. Those of us who have been predestined for this and called because we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are justified. We are declared righteous in God's eyes. Now, it doesn't mean that the world necessarily sees you as justified. In fact, those that the world sees as justified often are not. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus and a Pharisee and was persecuting the church and living in the life of a Pharisee and then following after the ideology of a Pharisee, what did he think about himself? He says, according to the righteousness which is under the law, I was blameless. He thought he was blameless. What about the other Pharisees? What did they think about Saul? They thought he was blameless. What do you think the Jewish people thought about Saul? That he was blameless. They were all wrong. Okay? The only one whose opinion matters is God's, and God didn't look at him as blameless at all. He was lost. He was unsaved. He was ungodly. He was wicked. The things that he was doing were certainly not righteous at all. This is justified by God. This is justified in God's eyes. This is made righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we see about this idea of being conformed to the image of God's Son. There's three different aspects to it, okay? The first one has to do with position, okay? How does God see us positionally? He sees me, and he sees you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he sees you right now as righteous. You have the same righteousness as who? Jesus Christ. He has been made unto us righteousness. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go down with me to the last verse in this chapter, verse 21. This is talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in reconciliation, talking about the ministry and the word of reconciliation that's been entrusted to us. But the essence of how it works is verse 21. For he, that is God, made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. In fact, the words to be are not in the original. It just says he was made sin for us. God made the one who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, sin for us. When he hung on that cross, that's exactly what was going on. Jesus Christ was bearing the sins of the whole world, excluding your sins and mine, on his body as he hung on that tree. He was made sin for us. Now, that's a word that tells us for this reason, or for this purpose, for this intention, that, or in order that we might become or be made the righteousness of God. And what are the two important words that are in?
In him.
In him. We are made the righteousness of God in him the very moment we hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and we trust him as our Savior. God sees you from that point on as righteous. He sees you not only as righteous, but he sees you as holy. That was his purpose for us all along. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a doxology, a word of praise to God that the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians with after the salutation. And it's a long, doxology. It goes from verses 3 all the way down through verse 14. We're going to pick up in verse 1, but I want to focus on verse 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." How? In Christ. We are blessed because we are in Christ. Just as, or in the same way that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, notice, again, God chose us. God didn't choose who will. He's chosen what he's going to do for those who are in Christ. He chose us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, that we should be, here's the important part, that we should be, number one, holy. That's sanctification. Okay? And number two, without blame. That's basically righteousness. Okay, there's nothing to blame, nothing, no fault at all. So God chose to see us in Christ as holy and without blame. Now, look at the next two words. Before him. That literally means before his face. In his sight, according to his judgment. In God's eyes, you are holy and righteous. Now, that's positionally. That's positionally, and that's what's so important. Look at... Well, think about this verse of Scripture. Think about 2 Corinthians. I didn't read it a minute ago. I meant to go back to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Now, this is where I think we see something that's distinct. Adam and Eve were created by God, Genesis chapter 1. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. We are created by God. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What does it say? Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. Not just new as to time, but new as to kind and quality. The kind of life that we have, the situation we're in today, positionally in Christ, is that we are absolutely righteous and holy in God's eyes. And so look at Romans chapter 5 for just a second. This is what it means to us. Romans chapters 3 and 4 talk about how God brings us to Christ, how his death and burial and resurrection basically brings justification to us, how we are justified through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith. Look at verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, again, so this is on the basis of everything we've seen, especially in chapters 3 and 4. Therefore, having been justified by, or literally out of faith, justification is just by faith, not by works, not by your own goodness, anything like that. Justification is by or out of faith. What does it say? We have peace with God. Literally, we have peace toward God. We are brought into a relationship with God, a relationship of peace. No longer at enmity with God, we are now at peace with God. Now, how is that possible? Because what is God? God is holy. God is righteous. Can he accept anything less than that into his presence and into relationship with him? No, he cannot. And so that's why I say, having been justified out of faith, we have peace toward God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice. And look at the last statement. In hope of the glory of God. Now, hope means looking forward to something with confidence, with expectation, because God has promised it to you. We have the hope of what? The glory of God. Interesting. That is the hope of believers, is the glory of God. Now, we see that. We're right close. Look at Romans 8 again. Go back in Romans 8. Look at verse 30 again. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also what? Glorified. Now, the second aspect of being conformed to the image of God's Son is glorification. The first is justification, and you have to go with sanctification too, on a positional way. We're holy and righteous in God's eyes in Christ Jesus positionally. That's true of us right now. Okay? We are looking forward to the hope of glory. Now, God sees it as something that's absolutely going to take place because he sees it as past. It's already done. You're glorified. These he also glorified. That's what we have in the future. And that means perfect conformance to the image of God's Son. When we're with the Lord, we're going to be like him. We're going to be with him. That's the only way we can be with him, is we were like him. And we're going to be with him in glory. Look at a couple of passages. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And go down with me to... Let's start in verse 45. This is talking about resurrection. This whole chapter is about resurrection. And this particular portion of Scripture, beginning back in verse 35, is answering the question that people often ask Paul, what's going to be like in the resurrection? What kind of body are we going to have? And everybody's interested in that. Everybody's interested in heaven and what it's going to be like there, and what we're going to do there, and what kind of bodies we're going to have. And so Paul is at least explaining not what it's like in heaven, but at least what kind of body we're going to have. It's a very different kind of body than what we have now. And so let's just back up verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. We can attest to that, right? Every day we find more things in our bodies that are corrupt. Sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Our bodies are dishonorable because they have associated with them a nature, sin nature, that leads us to do things that are dishonorable in our lives and to simply be, by nature, dishonorable in that old man. It says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. The bodies we have now are weak. They have tremendous limitations. It is raised in power. Do you ever think about yourself having a powerful body? That's what the resurrection body will be like. It is sown a natural body. That's a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, don't get the idea that a spiritual body means you're just going to be a spirit. There are a lot of people, I think, who think that that's what's going to be the case for us, is that we're going to be, you know, when we go to heaven. Well, they almost got this picture, I think, that we're going to be like angels. Because, you know, you're going to have a heart, right? Everybody's got a heart. You're going to sit on a cloud, you know, and you're going to have wings. That's a picture of an angel, you know. That's not us. And so we're going to have bodies. Now, they're spiritual bodies, but they are bodies. You notice he says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, had a spiritual body. Okay. Now, could they see him? Yeah, they could see him. Could they see even the marks of his old body and that new one? Like the prints in his hands and his feet, his side? Those were all there. They could see him. He sat down with them to prove that he is raised in a body by doing what? He said, do you have anything to eat here? And so they brought out, you know, some honeycomb and so forth. And he ate there in front of them. He had a body that could eat. I take that as kind of positive thing that there might be chocolate in heaven, but I don't know. But we'll have to wait and see about that. But it's going to be a spiritual body. Look at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. First Adam is Adam. Second Adam is Christ, the last Adam. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. That's something very different. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. What's going to happen to our bodies when we die? They're going to go back to the dust of the ground. That's the nature of this body that we have. He says, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we just read in Ephesians 1:3, where are your blessings? We're blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are heavenly as well. That's the nature of what we are. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Look at verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, those are two different images, are they not? Two different purposes, two different situations. The way Adam and Eve were first created, they were created perfect, no question about that, and they were certainly blessed. They could have communion and fellowship with God, but they could also do what? They could sin, and they did. When we bear the image of the heavenly man, as we bear the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be different. Okay? We're going to be perfect, absolutely. We're going to be holy, we're going to be righteous, because we're going to be in Him. We're going to be justified, sanctified, even glorified in Him. That's going to be all true of us. With the difference between us and Adam and Eve is what? There is no possibility of sin. The nature that we have as new creations in Christ is going to be totally different, in a sense, from what Adam and Eve had there in the Garden of Eden. So that's what he's describing. Now, look at how it's going to happen. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to look at this in detail, but just a couple of verses to stress this. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, if then, and you could read that since, because this is something that is absolutely the case, because he's talking to believers. He says, if then, or since then, you were raised with Christ. You know, when we believe in Christ, we're baptized into Him, we're identified with Him in His death and His burial, and what else? And His resurrection. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Now, where is He? He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's in the heavenlies. Set your mind, your affection, your heart, your desires on things above, not on things on the earth. That's hard for us to do, I know. But that's the guideline for us right there. It's how we live our lives. Set your mind on things above. Now, why is that important? Verse 3, for you died. You, when Christ died, died with Him. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the life we have, is Christ. Is our life. In fact, the next verse says that. And when Christ, who is our life? It just says, when Christ, our life, appears. And this is talking about the rapture of the church. When He appears, He says, what will happen? Then you also will appear with Him. But look, the last two words. How? In glory. That's not a where description. That's a how. That's a what will be like. We will be with Him in glory. Now, what does that mean? Look in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 20 and 21. This passage is talking about the importance of not setting your mind on earthly things, which is very much what he said in Colossians chapter 3. But we don't set our mind on earthly things because of what it says in verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. There you go. There we are as those who are heavenly. We are heavenly because our citizenship is right now in heaven. And it's from heaven from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hope. That's what it means when it says the hope of glory. We're waiting for Him. We're looking for Him with expectation to come for us. Verse 21, and when He comes, this is what He'll do. He will transform our lowly body, this body of humiliation, this body of sin and death. He will transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. There's the word conformed again. Here in regard to the body. We're going to have a body that's conformed to the body of His glory. The old body of humiliation will change, transform completely, and we'll be conformed to His glorious body. And He's the one who does it. It's according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So, two aspects of being conformed to the image of God's Son. Positionally, it's how God sees us right now. That's already done. That was done the very moment you trusted Christ as Savior. That's past tense, in a sense. So if you're a believer, you're already conformed to the image of God's Son as far as your nature, your character, and so forth. You're holy and righteous. And the second aspect is the future. We have the hope of glory. One of these days, our bodies are going to be conformed to the body of His glory and will be perfectly conformed to Christ without even the possibility of sin. That leaves one other area to deal with, and that's the present. In this present time, the third aspect of our conformance to the image of God's Son has to do with how you live your life every day. How you walk, what you do, what you say, what you think, what your purposes are, what your desires are, all those things. This is the one area of conformance that depends upon us. This is the one area of conformance that basically God leaves in our hands as far as our choice. You can be conformed to the image of God's Son as you live your life daily here upon this earth, or you can choose not to. All right, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This first verse of chapter 7 really goes with the previous chapter. Because the previous chapter, the end of chapter 6, he's talking about the importance of separation, not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, coming out from among the unbelievers and being separating ourselves from those in the world and so forth. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says this, therefore, he says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, what's the word? Holiness in the fear of God. Now, again, this is not talking about positionally, because this almost sounds like this is something we do. In regard to your holiness and your righteousness positionally, you have nothing to do with it. Okay? The only thing that you do at all, in one sense, is that you trust. When you trust and believe the gospel, that work is accomplished in you because of Jesus Christ. This has to do with something that you choose to do. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God as we trust God. Okay? We want to live our lives every day in conformance to the image of God's Son. We want to live our lives as Christ is. And so that's what he's talking about in this passage. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. These are familiar verses, but think about what they say. As believers, God, again, in His sovereignty, He leaves the choice in regard to this to us. There are times that I wish He didn't. There are times that I wish God would just make me do what I should do, you know. But He allows me to choose and make the choices each day. That's what He desires for us and His children. He wants us to grow and mature. But notice verse 1, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And that's the problem we have. That's the problem we have with sin in this world, is the body. Because the body is what has that sin nature associated with it. We've got the lusts and desires of the flesh and so forth. So he says, present or yield control of your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is the next word? Holy. Now, this is not talking about positional holiness. That's not in view here. This is practical holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and the word literally means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the logical thing for you to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, is to do this very thing. Verse 2, here's what can happen. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, if he tells us, do not be conformed to this world, what does that imply? That we can. See, you can be conformed to the world. And there are a lot of times in my life that that's how I live my life. There are a lot of times that all of us as Christians, there are times when we conform ourselves to the world. We do the things that the world does. We say the things the world does. We're interested in the things the world's interested in. We're conformed to the world. Now, the world is the world of the unsaved. The world is the world of those who are headed up by the prince of this world, Satan himself. So that's something we shouldn't do. Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, what does he say? Be transformed. Now, we have already talked about a transformation that's going to take place in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us and he transforms our bodies. He's saying you need to be transformed right now. And this is a choice you make. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. That you may prove, and may demonstrate what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed. We need to be transformed in the renewing of our minds day by day. Now, I want to look at two passages. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at the background and why it's important that we live this way with this admonition here that we don't do this, that we don't live this way. Start with me in verse 17. Ephesians 4 begins, this whole chapter begins Paul's talk about the walk or the conduct of the believer, balancing out, being worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. In verse 17, he says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now, who are the rest of the Gentiles? Those are the unsaved Gentiles. You're not to walk like the unsaved of the world. Starts out how? In the futility of their what? Mind. Now, what did he say back in Romans chapter 12? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's an important thing. What we set our minds on, what we think about, what we desire, what our purposes are. All those things are important things. And so he says, don't walk like the unsaved Gentiles in the futility or the emptiness or the vanity of their mind. Now, look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. He says, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, I always take that to mean kind of like your conscience is seared with a hot iron so that you can't even feel and know what's right or wrong anymore, who being past feeling have given themselves over completely to lewdness, to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness. And look at the last expression, with greediness. What does greediness mean? You're never satisfied. You always want more. Now, you say, can a believer walk like that? Can a believer go that far? I think you'd have to say yes, otherwise he wouldn't tell us why. Don't go that far. This is what the unsaved world likes. When you start down that path with just the futility of a mindset, like the mindset of an unsaved person, this is where it's going to lead you. Now, we'll never be alienated from God. Unbelievers are alienated from God. But I guarantee you, you can feel like it. You can feel like you're alienated from God. Have you ever had that feeling? I have. Well, I feel like I'm a stranger in God's presence. I'm afraid to come to God in prayer sometimes because of things that have been going on in my life. He says, don't do that. He says in verse 20, he says, you have not so learned Christ. This is not what you've learned. This is not what you've been taught. He says, if indeed you have heard him, or that's since, it's since indeed, you have heard him. You have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't be saved. He's addressing the saints which are at Ephesus. Okay, so these are believers, and so they've heard him. They've been taught by him. The truth is in Jesus. What you're to do, verse 22, is to put off, concerning your former conduct, your former manner of life, the old man, that's the old sin nature, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's some people believe that in Christian life we need to make sure that our old man gets cleaned up. The old man doesn't get cleaned up. It might get a little worse. It might grow more corrupt, but it's not going to get any better. It's not going to change its nature. He says, you put that off, like you take off a garment at the end of the day. You take off your coat and put it away. Just take the old man off completely and set it aside, because it just grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. There it is again. The spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Look at verse 24. And that you put on, as you would put on a garment and wear it on a daily basis, that you put on the new man, that's the new nature, which was created according to God, or and patterned after God himself, in true righteousness and holiness. That's what you have within you. Any man be in Christ, what is he? New creation. And that new creation is described right here. It was created according to God. It was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's perfect. That's the nature we have in Christ. It's a perfect nature. We have the capability, with that new nature, that new man that we are in Christ, of living a life that's pleasing to God, of living a life that's holy, of living a life that honors Him and can be used as a testimony for Him. Again, the choice is whose? It's ours. Whether or not you yield, whether or not you present yourself or not. And so this is what he says. So look at Colossians chapter 3. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Go back there with me for just a second. Let's start reading verse 5. Just get the context of this. He's just talked about the fact that we're raised with Christ, that our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we have the hope of one day appearing with Him in glory. And so he says, therefore, let's talk about what you do now as you live here upon this earth. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death. The word mortify means to count something as dead. Put to death your members. That's the members of your body which are on the earth. Fornication. That's sexual immorality of any form. Uncleanness. In thought, word, or deed. Passions. Evil passions. Desires for things that are forbidden. Evil desires. Covetousness. That desire for more. Always wanting more. Which is what? Covetousness is what? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. You think, do we have enough in Christ? Does God provide for our every need and our every desire if we simply trust Him? Yeah, He does. We don't need any more. So if you desire and covet other things, that's idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's the unsaved. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now... He says, now it ought to be different. Now you yourselves are to put off all of these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Just put it away completely. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man along with his deeds. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man. Again, just what he said back in Ephesians 4. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. There again, positionally, we're in the image of God already. Perfectly in the future, we will be. But right now, today, this is God's desire, that we live each day in such a way that we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. And that's Christ. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ in the way we live our lives every single day and what we do. Paul talked about in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. When Christ died on that cross, He died for our sins, no question about that, but He also died to sin. Your old sin nature was crucified with Christ on that cross. You're no longer a slave to it, and that's the idea, to be conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to sin, and so our sin nature is crucified, and with that being the case, the world is crucified to us. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should glory. Except in one thing, that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I am the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. Think about what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Then what does he say? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, practical conformance to the image of His Son is when Christ lives in us. When Christ is living His life through us. When we're yielded completely to Him so that... We reflect the image of Christ in the way we live our lives, in His mindset, in His heart, in His nature, His attitude, His love, yielding to control to Him, letting the Son of God live in us, allows us to be conformed to the image in a practical way. I'm thankful every day for the first two we talked about, for the positional conformance that we have. Aren't you glad that that's how God sees you? If God saw me on the way I live my life on every day, I would be in big trouble. If my eternal life, if my hope of glory was dependent upon how I live my life, then I would be in trouble. Every single one of us would be in trouble. Now, that's sadly, but that's what the world's hearing today. The world, nearly everywhere you turn, is hearing some sort of works religion, some sort of idea that you've got to do something, you've got to live the right kind of life in order for God to accept you. If that's the case, you're going to be miserable, and most of them are. That's where they get ideas of, can I lose my salvation? If you think it's dependent upon you in any way, yeah, you can lose your salvation, but it's not. We're conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ because God sees us in His Son, and because of what His Son has done for us. And we have that wonderful and blessed hope that one day He's going to come for us, and when He appears, we're going to be glorified. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. I don't think the Bible makes it clear. I don't think the Bible could. I don't think it's possible to communicate to us how wonderful it's going to be. But I do know that that's what God had in store for us all along. When He created Adam and Eve, He had something much better for them planned than what they had in the Garden of Eden. As wonderful as it was, what we're going to have for all eternity in our Savior Jesus Christ is going to be so much better. What that should do is help us, encourage us to live each day we're here upon this earth in conformance to Him as well, so that we're well-pleasing to Him, so that we're able to be used in serving Him to reach others for Christ.